To talk about worship this morning to the kids and to you. And so earlier in the week, I was thinking that I would do that by talking about the very first worship service that's ever recorded in Scripture. It's in Genesis 4. Hebrews talks about that worship service when it says that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so I thought, well, we'll let Cain speak to us this morning about what it means to worship there. And had I decided to follow through with that, sermon would have probably pointed out some things like worship involves giving to God, not just sitting back and waiting for God to do to you, but to give to God. And apparently, if Abel offered a better sacrifice, then apparently there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. And so we would have probably talked about that. That's not the message this morning. I'm not going to talk about the first worship service. I want to talk about one of the last ones recorded in Scripture, and that's in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Oh, and by the way, these things are flashing up there, kiddos. The yellow should be a help to you in figuring out what to put in the blanks. For some of you, this is going to be a bit of a reminder, but all of us are going to hopefully listen in and just be reminded about worship. What we get in Revelation 4 is a picture of worship as it is in heaven. And so I'm thinking, well, then that must be pretty good, worship as it is in heaven. I'll just remind you that the book of Revelation was written by John. He was in exile on the island of Patmos out in the Mediterranean Sea when he received from God this revelation, and he received it through a series of visions, and the fourth chapter is describing one of those. And there are two main points, really, that I'm going to make about worship that I think we easily can see in this chapter, and I'll just give you the first one right now. Worship begins with declaring who God is, okay? So worship begins with declaring, with expressing, with acknowledging, with agreeing, with rejoicing over the truths about who God is. And one of those truths about who God is, I think, very obvious in this chapter. It just jumps out at you when you read it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through this fourth chapter. It's just 11 verses long. And you're going to hear a particular word in this chapter that just is continually repeated. And that gives us a clue, I think, an obvious clue about who God is. All right, so here we go, chapter 4 of Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of burning fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." There's one particular thing that just jumps out at you just when you just read through the chapter. There is a particular word that just keeps coming over and over and over again, and that word is what? Let's say it together. Did anybody say throne? That's the word. And what that tells us about God is it's declaring that God is king. So when we worship, we declare who God is. And the very first thing I find in here, the thing that just jumps out at me, is that God is king. 11 times in 11 short verses, John mentions the throne. The first thing that John saw was the throne. Then he saw the one sitting on the throne. He describes the one sitting on the throne. He then describes what he sees around the throne, the 24 elders, the flashes of light and the sounds of thunder, the seven lamps of fire, the sea of glass that's before it, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And all of them are described as they are in relation to the throne. Years ago, I had the opportunity to be part of a group of seminarians who were sent down into the state prison system, not because we had committed any felony, but we were part of a ministry, the Bill Glass Ministries, and we were there for a weekend to witness to inmates in that particular unit that we went to down in Huntsville. And we engaged in conversations. We just walked around into the prison yard, and we would just walk up to somebody and we would begin to talk to them, carry on a conversation, and see if we couldn't steer it towards their spiritual condition. And what I discovered in there is that everybody in prison wants to talk about the book of Revelation. And they find out that you're there to talk about Bible. Well, they want to know, what about those living creatures with eyes all around? Man, that's pretty creepy, isn't it? And they want you to talk to them about that. That's what captures our attention. There's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that captures our attention, but it's pretty clear in this chapter what captured John's attention. It was the throne of God. And what that tells us is that God is king. He sits on the throne. He is the one who is in charge. He is sovereignly in charge. He rules. And the thing that ought to capture our attention when we come to worship is not that good-looking preacher that church has got. Yeah. It's not whether attendance was up or down. It's nothing to do with the music. It's not how much money did we collect last week. The thing that ought to grab our attention is that we have walked in here to be in the presence of him who sits on the throne. The one who is in charge of all this stuff that's going on in our life. He is in control of it all. And I exist to serve the king, not the other way around. I don't come in here to tell the king what he needs to be doing for me. I come in here to listen. How does he want me to serve him? Great churches have great worship. And great worship is all about people acknowledging in their hearts that God and God alone is worthy to sit on the throne of their lives. Worship is about declaring who God is. It's about acknowledging who He is, praising Him for who He is. And He is first and foremost King, sovereignly in control. But there's another nature of God that's expressed in here. And that is that God is eternal. It's clear from listening. There was no preaching in this worship service that we just read. There was no preaching there. There was no preaching that John heard. What he heard was singing. And in verse 8, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." And you hear what they said? Who was and who is and who is to come. In verse 9, the living creatures are said to be giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who what? Who lives forever and ever. They are singing about God is eternal. Before the very first ocean waves ever brushed across the sands of the first beach, there was God. Before the first sunrise ever hit the gates of Eden, there was God. He is the one for whom a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. In other words, we come to worship the God who has no limits. He is not bound by anything, and certainly not time. We are limited in a number of ways. If you're like me, you're limited by time especially. Every day I look at the calendar. Sherry comes in and reminds me what day it is today. She seems to do that more often as I grow older than she did when I first got here. But every day I look at the calendar, and repeatedly through the day I'm checking to see what time is it. Do you know why? Because I'm bound up by time, aren't you? You're ruled by it, aren't you? Not God. God has no limitations like that. He not only knows what has happened, but He was there when it happened. He not only knows what will happen, but He's going to be there when it happens. When we come to worship, we come to be in the presence of the one who is or was and is to come. We come to give acknowledgement to. We come to declare. We come to express. We come to worship the one who has no limitations. We worship God for what He has done as well. His activity, again, as I look at the songs of what they're singing about God's activity. Specifically in the fourth chapter, they seem to be singing a lot about His creative activity. But they're worshiping about what God, and I want to emphasize, has done. What He's already accomplished. And when they worship God for His creative, I mean, we know more about God's creative activity than John in the first century ever dreamed was possible. We know that how huge and I did that for the political season just to say huge, how huge the universe is. The universe is so big that if we were getting in our car and try to drive to the nearest star, I'm not suggesting you try this, but if you could, driving at 60 miles an hour to get to the nearest star, it would take you 57 million years to get there. Now, I know you're bound by time. You don't have time to do that. So it'd be better if you got on a jet plane. If you get on a jet plane and go to the nearest star, you're going to make it a lot faster that way. Instead of 57 million years, you'll get there in 6 million years. If you get on a space vehicle and somehow you're able to, at the speed of a space vehicle, make your way to the nearest star, it'll only take you 137,000 years to get to it. Now, quite honestly, I've given you those numbers. I can't even get my mind around that. Just how enormous the universe is. But not only is the vastness of what God has created so awesome, I can't really even begin to imagine just how small what God has created. I understand, I didn't figure this out on my own, but I've read that in one drop of water, there's 100 billion billion atoms in one drop of water. Inside, according to Stanford University in California, inside each one of those 100 billion billion atoms in one drop of water, in each one of those 100 billion billion atoms, there are 200 different subatomic particles. You understand that? Here's what you need to understand. God created every one of them. He did it by his good intention. As this chapter said, because he willed it, it exists. When we worship God, we worship him for what he has already done. And certainly his creative activity would be part of that. But you know, there's a part of that that, and as a young man in my 20s, really was the first time I came across this verse. It's in Colossians 1. And it says, "For by him all things were created." Okay, I got that. "Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." All right. "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Okay, even though I may not quite understand all of that. I got it. He created it. "All things have been created by him," Paul said. Okay, good. He's repeated that for me. I've got that. But then he said, and do you remember what it says? "All things were created by him." And then it says, "And." Yeah. All things were created by him and for him. Now, I don't know exactly what the purpose are of all those 200 subatomic particles in one drop of water in each one of the 100 billion billion atoms of water. But he has a purpose for you, and he created you to be for him. He has a purpose for you. You were created by his design, and you were created for his good pleasure. What he wants to do with you. Our God is sovereign. He is the sovereign King of all kings. He alone is worthy to rule. He is the one who is in charge. We come to worship, and he is the eternal Father. He has no limitations at all, and he is the awesome creator. He has power, and that's just what's revealed about him in the fourth chapter of Revelation. This worship service continues on, and I just want to point out something to you that's in the fifth chapter. If you'd glance over at verse 5, the fifth chapter, what we're about to read is about the opening of the seven seals, and it's not my purpose this morning to get into all of that, but I do want you to see something that he says in verse 5. He says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Our highest praise, our highest acknowledgement, the thing that we want to be sure that we declare as we worship him, is not only that he is the sovereign king in charge of all things, not only that he is the eternal Father who has no limitations, not only is he the powerful creator, but our loudest praise is for the truth that Jesus is the Lamb that God sent, not regarding equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and came to this earth to become a man. And as a man, on a hill named Calvary, in the backwater area of the Roman Empire of the first century, he died by crucifixion for the joy set before him, and it is his precious blood that purchased for you and for me that which we would have never been able to purchase by any amount of good works, and that is the forgiveness of our soul and the salvation that brings with it eternal life. And that should be the highest thing that when we worship, we declare to acknowledge, to agree, to confess. Years ago, early in my ministry, there were names on a church roll down in the little church in East Texas of people who I had never met, and I set out to go see every one of those and to try to figure out why they weren't coming to church. I remember being in the living room of a man down in East Texas, a very dark living room. I can still picture it right now. I can picture him. And as I began to ask about his spiritual background to try to determine did he have any relationship with the Lord, he assured me that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But almost within that same breath, he said this. He said, some people look for a reason to stay away from church. I can't think of a reason to go. That guy did not know my God. My God is the King of all kings. He is in charge. He is eternal Father. He has no limitations. He is the powerful Creator. And he loved me so much that he would send his Son to die for me so that I might have life eternal. He's worthy of my worship. And worship begins with just acknowledging and declaring and praising and confessing who God is. To neglect worship is to fail to give God that acknowledgement. To just fill a seat in an auditorium waiting for him to acknowledge us is to fail to give him the worship that he's worthy to receive. Worship begins with a simple but heartfelt acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the majesty and the eternity and the redemptive activity of the one who sits on the throne. But now the point of this message is that's not all. And it's obvious from the fourth chapter of Revelation that worship that goes into heaven involves a lot more than just that. It goes beyond just acknowledging and praising him for who he is. Worship happens, the second point is, when we give God control of our lives. There is in Revelation 4 this acknowledgement of God, but there's also something that I believe is more important even, and it is this yielding of lives over to him. The worship service that John envisions here is not just a gathering of the 24 elders and these four crazy looking living creatures with eyes all over, and they're just gathered around God and they're just praising, oh, praise you. It's not that. Worship, as John envisions it here, is not some religious pep rally where everybody stands and shouts and works themselves into some sort of frenzy because of just how good God is. There's some great music going on in here, I'm quite sure. But if it weren't for what John said he saw in verse 10, I would submit to you that there was absolutely no worship really going on here at all. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. He says, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, Now, the 24 elders are symbolic of all of us. They represent the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. In other words, they represent the family of God gathered around the throne of God. He says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And then look what he says they're doing. And they will cast their crowns before the throne. And then they say he's worthy to receive glory and honor, for he created all things were created and created. They cast their crowns before the throne. Now, what we're finding them doing here is falling down before him. We see them doing that all the time in Revelation. In the chapter we just read in verse 8, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. In verse 14, the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. In chapter 11, in verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. In chapter 19, in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying amen, hallelujah. Over and over again, these 24 elders are falling down before God. And then here in this verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. Now, that's not something that we do every day because we don't have golden crowns. And if you had a crown made of gold, you probably wouldn't be throwing it on the floor in front of somebody. But these folks, when they read this, they knew exactly what they were talking about. In fact, at the time that this revelation's being given, around about that time in the Roman Empire, the Romans had just beat up on one of their nemesis, the Parthians. And the Parthians had a king. And when Nero, who was the emperor at the time they defeated him, after they defeated the Parthians, Nero had a big show about it in a Roman court. And this king was brought in. And this king, in order to demonstrate that he no longer had any rule at all, was told that he must fall on the floor before Nero and take his crown off and put it at the feet of Emperor Nero. And it was a demonstration that he was saying, I have no kingdom anymore. I do not rule anymore. You are the one who rules. That's what the Romans and the people of Rome knew about it, heard about it. And when they hear this, they understand what's going on. It's the same thing. The family of God is gathered around the throne of God, and they're falling down before God, and they're saying, we don't rule anymore. You alone rule. We don't sit on our thrones anymore. We give up rights to ourselves anymore. It sounds a lot like last week, deny self, doesn't it? I'm telling you this morning that great churches have great worship. But it's not just because in a very upbeat way they acknowledge, nothing wrong with that, to acknowledge who God is. But we don't worship until we're giving up our lives to Him. All of our lives to Him. Students, what good does it do you to praise Him as King, but yet you go and live in your life as if you're in control of it? What good is that? Do you not think He knows? What good does it do to praise Him as eternal God who has no limitations, but yet we limit His activity in our own life? What good does it do to praise Him as being the powerful and loving God who's done such things, and yet we deny His power in the choices that we make? We cannot genuinely lift our faces toward heaven and pray, thy will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, unless we're also willing to say, and I don't have a kingdom anymore. Yours is the only one. This is the aspect of worship that moves worship from being just a Sunday morning 11 to 12 o'clock thing to being an everyday thing. Because you're not going to fool Him if you come in here from 11 to 12 and say things, but then you go about your lives and you're not living those things. So students, I just want to tell you, when you go to school and you remember that God is the one who sits on the throne, And when choices come up, you decide to honor him and to do the things that he would want you to do. What you're doing at that moment is casting your crown before him. You are worshiping him no matter what day of the week that's happening. That's what you've been called to do. When you start feeling sorry for yourself and you begin to start allowing yourself to be convinced that certain things cannot ever happen in your life, but then you remember that God is the one who has no limitations. He's the one who has all power. And so you decide to trust that God will empower you to be what he's called you to be. What you're doing at that moment is you are casting your crown before him and yielding yourself to him. You are worshiping him, and it doesn't matter what day of the week you do it in. All of life is about worshiping God, because all of life is about making choices that demonstrate, that acknowledge, that declare, that agree, that praise God for being in control of my life, of God being having no limitations over my life, God being the powerful one and the loving one in my life. It's all about me giving him control of my thoughts, control of my words, and control of my actions. And that's what worship is. It's expressing who God is. And then it's giving him control. And you can't have the first without the latter. It's not worship. Let's bow for a word.